The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the second chapter. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word so that I may go also and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they set out. And there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. The Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. Good morning once again. Grace and peace to each of you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen. A few of you know that I grew up on a farm in Northern California, where I had the opportunity to see many stars growing up as a child. This message today is informed partially by that experience. In it, I'm going to invite you, as I said at the beginning of the service, to a journey not through, but beneath the stars. Like the Magi, in other words, I'm going to take you on a trek. From Carl Sagan, "The nitrogen in our DNA, the calcium in our teeth, the iron in our blood, the carbon in our apple pies were all made in the interiors of collapsing stars. We are made of star stuff." Carl Sagan, stars. From Psalm 19, "The heavens are telling the glory of God, and the dome proclaims God's handiwork. In the heavens, he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom from his wedding canopy, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them. And nothing is hidden from its heat." What do you hear in these words? What do you notice? Well, what Psalm 19, like Genesis 1, offers us is a cosmology, which is to say a picture of the universe from the roughly 5th century before Christ Hebraic perspective. Notice its reference to a dome, sometimes translated firmament. This language appears as well in Genesis 1:6. God creates a dome to separate, the text tells us, the waters above, which is why the sky is blue, from the waters below. And as Genesis 1:8 tells us, God calls this dome sky. Subsequently, God adds stars, and these stars have a particular purpose. They were, as it were, made for you and me. These stars help us navigate our way through the world, and they light the nighttime sky. Notice the world these narratives create. human beings are at the center of a universe that God created for them. Here, the universe provides for human beings who have a sense of purpose. Consider Abraham in Genesis 15. And he, the Lord, brought him, Abraham, outside and said, "Look toward the heaven and count the stars if you can." Then the Lord said to Abraham, "So shall your descendants be." And Abraham trusted the Lord, and the Lord reckoned it to him, or considered him, as righteous. A promise of descendants, a purpose in life, a place beneath countable stars. Stars, from Matthew 2, beginning with verse 7, our gospel reading for today. Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. What do you hear or notice in these words? The wise men visit the baby Jesus, and they bring the baby Jesus gifts. The Gospel of Matthew is the only gospel of the four to tell us this story with regard to Jesus' birth. It's a narrow profile of just a few lines regarding the wise men. Now let me ask you, how many wise men were there? Three, according to the first hymn that we sang and according to tradition. But the text never says. Why do you think subsequent tradition, as well as our hymnody, would conclude that there were three? Three gifts. You got it. But the text never says exactly how many wise men there were. Now, concerning these wise men, how did they find the infant Christ? Who were these men? Well, in older translations, the word for wise men is magi. And magi is an English translation of the Greek word for astrologers. So here we have a group of astrologers who sought the birth of the Messiah. Now tell me about the star itself. What was it? According to early Christian interpretation, some believe the star was an angel guiding the astrologers. Others believe the star was a Holy Spirit. But according to a recently rediscovered text in the Vatican Library, dating back to the 2nd or 3rd century of the Common Era, translated into English as Revelation of the Magi, the star was nothing less than Jesus himself. Brent Landau, the translator of this text, observes accordingly, "This text says the star is Jesus himself, that he's a divine being and able to transform his appearance as a shapeshifter." When the Magi, the astrologers, first see the star, it comes down to where they're praying and transforms into a little boy. Wow. Imaginative, isn't it? Now, how did these Magi, these astrologers, these men, according to the revelation of the Magi, who came from a land called Shir, which is present-day China, know where to find Jesus? The Gospel of Matthew says virtually nothing. The star merely stops. But according to the revelation of the Magi themselves were descendants of Seth, who was Seth. Seth was a child of Adam and Eve. And Seth, according to a tradition circulated in the second and third centuries, received a prophecy from Adam about the coming of a star that would signal the birth of God in human form. Stars. From Ephesians 3, our second reading, Paul, the very least of the saints, according to verse 8, was given the grace to, quote, bring to the Gentiles the news of the boundless riches of Christ, and to make everyone see what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created, as we heard from Psalm 19, all things. In bold language of God's plan, and subsequently of God's eternal purpose, God carries out this plan by making God's self accessible now to all people through Jesus Christ. This gives Paul a purpose. This gives the church in Ephesus a purpose. And this, by extension, gives us a purpose, using the language of our mission statement, of making God's love in Christ known, not to simply one group of people, but to all people. Purpose. Easier, I dare say, to come by in a universe with human beings at its center. Easier, I say, to come by in a world, according to Genesis and Psalm 19, made for us. Easier, I submit, in a universe with a sky of countable stars. Stars. Intermission. Wittenberg, Germany, the 16th century. Philip Melanchthon, Martin Luther's right-hand man, a scholar of classical languages, the so-called teacher of the Protestant Reformation, and an astrologer. The story goes that Philip Melanchthon would spend his evenings after teaching class outside gazing up at the stars. Martin Luther noticed this and commented, after drinking his beer mug to the bottom, that he and Master Philip both ended with the same conclusions. Master Philip likes to look at the stars, he said. I like to drink my beer. We both arrive at the same conclusion. What was their conclusion? Probably this, from Psalm 19. The heavens are telling the glory of God. Not much, it would seem, had changed in over 2,000 years. But in the 17th century, the invention of something would change things, something that would enable human beings with beyond the naked eye to see many more stars. Stars. In 1609, Galileo refines what? The telescope. Writing a generation or so later, the mathematician, physicist, and Roman Catholic theologian Blaise Pascal, familiar with Galileo's view of the universe, looks up and sees not, as Melanchthon and Luther did, the handiwork of God, but what he calls the terror of infinite spaces. The terror of infinite spaces. Suddenly, the universe becomes much bigger, and we, by comparison, become much smaller, dwarfed by the size of a universe we could no longer imagine and stars we could no longer count. Looking back from the 20th century, the psychoanalyst Sigmund Freud would identify this as a devastating blow to the narcissism of the Western European ego, one that came with a new creation story, written not by the author of Genesis, but by Friedrich Nietzsche, the greatest critic possibly Christianity had ever known. He says, in some remote corner of the universe, poured out and glittering in innumerable solar systems. There once was a star on which clever animals invented knowledge. That was the highest and most dishonest minute of world history, yet only a minute. After nature had drawn a few breaths, the star grew cold, and the clever animals had to die. Stars. With Galileo, everything changed. It wasn't just a new view of the universe. It was a new view of ourselves and our place in the universe. This morning, this Epiphany, I ask each of you, as people of faith, how do we find meaning in a universe, as Nietzsche says, glittering in innumerable solar systems, one bigger than the authors of Scripture could have ever imagined? A universe, as modern astronomers tell us, containing not thousands, but trillions of galaxies, of which our own, the Milky Way, I recently learned, contains some 40 to 100 billion stars. Is the path forward one where we give up the search for meaning in this expanded universe, much less talk of what Ephesians 3 refers to as God's plan or an eternal purpose now that our universe is so big? Or might we find meaning and purpose in other ways, ways we have not yet considered? In the weeks ahead, I'd like to invite you, if you are not already on it, to join me in a journey beneath the stars. Where do you find meaning in this life? Is it in relationships or in serving others? Is it in community or in our common faith? I'd like you to make this a daily question for a week. Let's talk about it. Where do you find meaning in this life beneath the stars? And in several months, I'd like to invite you to be part of a special Sunday forum called Out of This World, Introducing Astrotheology, where we'll explore this question and our answers to it in conversation with leading NASA scientists and theologians who have been wrestling with it as well. Their answers, as I'm joyfully, personally discovering, may surprise you. They are certainly surprising me. And their insights may inspire you, as they are constantly now inspiring me, which returns us to one of them, the one with whom we began, Carl Sagan. He writes, "Before we invented civilization, our ancestors lived mainly in the open, out under the sky. Before we devised artificial lights and atmospheric pollution and modern forms of nocturnal entertainment, we watched the stars. There were practical calendar reasons, of course, but there was more to it than that. Even today, the most jaded city dweller can be unexpectedly moved upon encountering a clear night sky studded with thousands of twinkling stars. When it happens to me," he concludes, "after all these years, it still takes my breath away." Do some of you have that experience? As I did growing up beneath the stars on a farm. Why is it that when I find myself under them now, while my mind echoes the doubts of Blaise Pascal and Friedrich Nietzsche, and it should, my heart says otherwise? Is it true that the clouds passing over us, as the naturalist Ursula Goodenough says, are really passing across the face of the deity of capital M mystery in the stained glass images of a heaven as stardust from which you and I come, and to heaven, the complexity of which I will never understand, to which you and I will return. What is it about stars? Amen.